Hello. Thank you for downloading this sermon by Pastor Casey Halenchek. Casey is a missionary pastor with Village Missions. Currently, Casey and his wife Hope and their six children serve the Bangor Community Church and the surrounding area of Bangor, California. Village Missions exists to glorify Jesus Christ by developing spiritually vital community churches in rural North America. We now invite you to open your Bibles and journey with us.
All right, let's go ahead and open up our Bibles to Luke chapter 20. And if you do not have a Bible or if you need a Bible, please come see me after the service so we can work on getting one into your hands. Luke chapter 20, we have seen that the religious leaders of all different kinds, and to use today's terms, all different denominations and different political parties, different viewpoints. The religious leaders of all kinds were different in so very many ways. But they were united in one area. They were united against Jesus of Nazareth. And he and his teachings were a threat to their power, to their political power, to their religious power, their people, their cultural power. And so they combined, they set aside their differences, and they combined to challenge Jesus. They sought to undermine his power, his authority, and his influence. And Jesus' response to them has been clear and firm. He keeps bringing them back to the scriptures. He keeps focusing on the word of God. And even when they want to use the word of God against him, he would then use the word of God to correct their misunderstandings and to show them what they have been missing in the word. Jesus is going to continue that this morning, but he's going to go more on the offense. We're going to read just a couple of verses here. Luke chapter 20, verses 41 through 44. I will be reading out of the English Standard Version, which will also be on the screen. And I encourage you to grab your own Bible, read your preferred translation, and read along yourself out of the word of God. So Luke 20, 41 through 44, inspired by the Holy Spirit, Luke records these words of Jesus. But he said to them, "How can they say that the Christ is David's son? For David himself says in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' David thus calls him Lord, so how is he his son?" Thus asks the word of God. Now, we saw at the end of the passage we looked at last week that Jesus answered their questions so well, so forcefully, with so much authority that they didn't dare ask him any more questions. He didn't answer the questions how they wanted. They weren't satisfied with his answers. But they realized that, okay, this is the wrong tactic to use. We need to back up, regroup, think of something else because our questions are not going to get him. And so here, then, Jesus doesn't let them regroup. He flips the script and asks them a question instead. Again, he's looking to correct a simplistic, incomplete misunderstanding about the Word of God and therefore about himself that the scribes and the other religious leaders held to. Jesus cut at the expectations that the religious leaders had for who the Messiah was supposed to be and who he was going to be. The long-awaited, the long-promised, the longed-for Messiah. He was prophesied to be a descendant of David, from David's line. He was to be a son of David, and he was to sit on the throne of David. In some ways, they were expecting the Messiah to be David Part 2, David Jr. Supposed to be a carbon copy of who David was. That's the view that they had of who the Messiah was going to be. And so the whole focus was on comparing him to the expectations that David's reign as king had set. David as king unified the 12 tribes of Israel, brought them back, united them into a singular nation. He brought about a free and strong Israel. David provided, under his leadership, military and political power. freedom and protection against their neighboring countries, historical enemies. He made Israel great. As Jesus stood before the Jewish leaders, Israel was once again a nation divided. Judah, Israel, even Samaria. Ever since they divided in the Old Testament, stemming from a lack of leadership and a lack of godliness, a lack of submission to God under the reign of the kings after David. So they were three separate people at that point in the geopolitical landscape. They were also an occupied land and an occupied people. And so the Messiah had some very specific things to do, some tasks to accomplish, and some prophecies to fulfill in the religious leaders' eyes. The Christ was to be militarily and politically overthrow Rome and send them away from Israel. He would unite the three states of Israel, make them united and unified once again. He was going to sit upon David's throne, a physical king over a physical land, the country of Israel. He was going to make Israel great again. That's what they expected. That's what they were looking for. That's what they thought God was sending him, the promised Messiah, the son of David. And yet, Jesus was not meeting those expectations. And so their dismissal of him was from the very beginning. Jesus says, "You say that the Messiah will be the son of David." And yet in the Psalms, David says that he is David's Lord. David holds him in higher regard than you guys do. The last point is important because in those days, that academic and religious setting, those who came before were regarded as much more wise than the present generation. We see examples, application of this, why the leaders and teachers were so dependent on what previous rabbis said and taught. The guy that came a couple generations ago said this, so therefore that's what we have to go with, because he was wiser than we because he came before. And so again, if we are to use consistent internal logic, they should have deferred to what David thought and believed and wrote. David was of the previous generations, so he was wiser than they. Plus, he was David. Even if he was of the current generation, David was held in such high esteem that they should have been able to look at what David was saying about the Messiah, the coming Messiah, and defer to that. Jesus was telling them, you have a very myopic view, a very closed-minded view, a very narrow view of who the Messiah will be. And they were looking only at information, only looking for things that would confirm what they already believed, what they wanted to believe. Same way that we watch the news today, the same way we talk to people today, the same way our tendency is to read the Bible today. I want to read this to confirm what I already believe. I don't want to read this and see something that makes me uncomfortable. I don't want to read this and see something that says I have to change either my actions or my views or my beliefs. I want to read this to confirm what I already believe. They were looking at things through a very specific and particular lens. Kent Hughes cuts through it all. He puts it very pointedly, very convictingly, for me at least. And he writes, "The problem with these scribes is that they had a studied ignorance of God's word and a practiced inability to think beyond rabbinical traditions. They read the word through a political lens that reduced the Messiah to a mere man on the analogy of David. We do the same with our lenses, an economic lens that turns every scripture into advice for financial well-being, a racial lens that not too long ago edited out the scriptural teaching on ethnic equality, a feminist lens that interprets and rejects the scriptures as a tract for patriarchal dominance, a postmodern lens that subjectivizes Holy Scripture into what it means to me. We all have our lenses, and our lenses blind us to the glory of God's word. We must try to read God's word for what it is, and we must humbly seek the Holy Spirit's help in bowing to what we read." I will guarantee you on Wednesday, we will come back to a studied ignorance of God's word and a practiced inability to think beyond traditions. But for now, are there scriptures about how to rightly handle finances? Yes. Are there scriptures on God's design for the family and the head of the households? Yes. Are there scriptures that will say the Messiah will be the son of David? Yes. Some lenses that we look at scripture through, there are parts of it that are valid. Some are not, but some are. And that makes the ones that are partially valid even more dangerous, because we look through those lenses and we focus only on what we see through that lens. So again, what Jesus is not saying here is that the Messiah will not be the son of David. There are many scriptures that back up that the Messiah, the Christ, will be descendant of David. Jesus is not ignoring that or dismissing that. He's saying that's not the identity of who the Christ is. That's not all of who he is. That is a part of who he is. We also see that he will be God. A part of who the Messiah will be is deity. Psalm 110, it uses that very first line, "The Lord said to my Lord." Use the word English word Lord twice. That's two different words in Hebrew. David is saying, "Yahweh said to my Adonai." Yahweh is the personal name of God. It is God. No definition needed, no anything. It's just that's God. The personal name of God. Adonai means my sovereign Lord. When every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, it won't be the name Jesus. It won't be Yeshua. It will be that Jesus is Adonai. David is saying that the Messiah will be sovereign over all. He will be over everything. David will bow, submit to him, and call him Lord. He will be Son of God. And we see him titled the Son of Man as well. Daniel especially loses his title, and Luke does as well. And he does it specifically to hearken back to Daniel and to show that Jesus is who Daniel was looking forward to. We see in the Gospels, specifically Matthew and Luke, that Jesus was born a human baby, that he lived a human life, and he would die a human death. And yes, in addition to Son of God and Son of Man, he would be the Son of David. He would be born in the lineage of David. This would help to confirm whether those claiming to be the Messiah were right or not. Luke is clear to confirm multiple times that Jesus is a descendant of David. Multiple times just in the first two chapters of his gospel, Jesus is the Son of David. And so as the Son of David, the Messiah is not less than David. Just as Son of God, the Messiah is not less than God. The Messiah is Lord. He is Adonai. He is David's son. He is David's Lord. He is Caesar's Lord. He is your Lord, and he is my Lord. We don't have the right to have a myopic view of who the Messiah is. We don't have the right to see him only as the Son of David, or only as the Son of God, or only as the Son of Man. For he is all three of these and so much more. The only box we can put the Christ in, the only way for us to define who the Messiah is how he himself defines himself, and the box that he puts himself in. As a real quick aside, when people say you can't put God in a box, can't put Jesus in a box, he put himself in a box. Scripture is the box that he put himself in. We don't get to take him out of that box. That's a different sermon for a different time. The word of God is how Jesus, how God, how the Messiah, how the Christ defines who he is. We have humans, we have a lot to say about God. We have a lot to say about Jesus. He is like this or he's like that. He would do this or he wouldn't do that. There's so much that we bring ourselves into when we say this is what God or Jesus is like. This is what they would do. This is what he would be. This is who he is. Most of the time, the things we say have very little, if any, biblical basis. They are our wants, our desires, our view, our assumptions, our human nature pouring out. If there is any biblicalness in it, it is not contextually, comprehensively biblically based. It is that little lens that we look through. So now the question Jesus is asking to the scribes, how can the Messiah be the son of David if David calls him Lord? That's the question that Jesus is asking, and they can't answer it. So what is Jesus' answer? One commentator writes, what was the answer? There's no record in any of the synoptic gospels that Jesus bothered to explain it to the scribes that day. The answer lies in the two stages of the Messiah's history. First, by birth, he became the son of David. Second, by his death, resurrection, ascension, and position at God's right hand, he reigns as David's Lord. Another commentator says it this way, this riddle is solved only by the Messiah being both God and man. It's the only way it works. And so again, this chops at who were they assuming? Who were they expecting the Messiah to be? And it doesn't fit with what the reality is. They look through a narrow lens. This is what I see from Scripture. And so this is what I'm going to expect the fulfillment to be. Instead of looking at, this is all of what Scripture says. And so it's going to look a lot different than I would expect. That man who is both God and man is none other than Jesus himself. There is no one else in history that can be the Messiah. No one else fulfilled what he was called to be, who he was called to be. No one was ever meant to be possibly that person except for Jesus. He and only he can define who he is. He and only he can show us who he is. Son of man, son of God, son of David. Wonderful Counselor, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the Bread of Life, Redeemer, the Word made flesh, Beloved Son, Good Shepherd, Master, Teacher, Christ. He is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. All of this is from Scripture. And this isn't all of it. But all of this is who Jesus is. All of this is who the Messiah is. Not any one of these. All of these. And so much more. That's just a short list of what Scripture tells us. It's just a short list of the names that Scripture gives for Jesus. And all of that is from Scripture. He is our salvation. He is exclusive. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He came to be a ransom for many. And it is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone, that we receive salvation, that our sins are forgiven, that we have our eyes open to who he is and what the Bible says, that we were blind and can now see, that we were dead but are now alive, that we are able to be called children of God, and we are clothed in his righteousness through him and his word alone. That's it. He and he alone gets to determine what that looks like. He and he alone gets to determine the way that it plays out. He and he alone is who gets to tell us what we read, what we see, what we think. Who Jesus is the single most important question that we have to answer in this life. And he is the only one who has the authority to answer it. And he does answer it right here in Scriptures. If we look at the breadth of Scripture, the depth of Scripture, the whole of Scripture, instead of just certain points of it, his answer is clear, black and white. If we look at aspects of Scripture. We look at just certain books. We look at just the Old Testament, just the New Testament, just Genesis, just Revelation, just the Gospels even. We miss the whole of who he is. And we get the answer wrong. Because if we miss the whole of who he is, we start thinking, okay, if this is this, we talked within the last couple of weeks, that line of logic, even our logic, if it is solid logic, can come to the wrong heavenly answer. And so we can say, okay, I see Jesus as this person. I read the Gospel of Luke. Jesus is God. Jesus is man. I see this. And so this means this means this means this to the wrong Jesus. We have to take Scripture as a whole. It has to be all-encompassing. It has to all work together. Jesus and Jesus alone gets to say who he is. And who he is worthy of all glory and honor and praises. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you. Jesus, we thank you. There are not words to describe the glory of you. And yet you have given us your word to show us your glory. There is not thanks enough for us to give for who you are and what you have done. And yet we lift up our thanks to you. Lord, we pray that you help us to shed the lenses with which we look, that we shed the assumptions, the presuppositions, that we shed all of that as we open your word. And we see all of your word and who you are. That we can think about different aspects of who you are. We can learn about different aspects of who you are, but we don't forget the whole of who you are. Help us to study and to read well, that we would not have a studied ignorance, and that we would not hold firm to man-made tradition and teachings about who you are, but instead go straight to you. Lord, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our souls to you. Holy Spirit, help us to see the truth in these words and the whole of these words. Jesus, thank you. Pray these things in your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this sermon from Bangor Community Church. You can find us at facebook.com/BANGOR Community Church CA, all one word. If you would like to connect with Pastor Casey, please hop on over to caseyholenchek.com. That's caseyholenchek.com. Thank you and God bless.
Thank you again for listening and joining us on our journey through God's Word. If you've listened this far and believe in our ministry or us as a family, please consider partnering with us. We would be honored to know that you are praying with and for us. If you feel compelled to give through financial support, information on how and where to give can be found at caseyholenchek.com/giving. Thank you and God bless.